And this is the text for today's service, Matthew chapter 14. Immediately after feeding the 5,000, Jesus compelled the disciples to get into the boat and go on ahead to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. After he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Now when evening came, he was there alone. But by this time, the boat, battered by the waves, was far from land, for the wind was against them. And early in the morning, he came walking toward them on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified, saying, "It is a ghost." And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them and said, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." And he said, "Come." And so Peter got out of the boat, started walking on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he noticed the strong wind, he became frightened. And beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Jesus immediately reached out his hand and caught him, saying to him, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. And those in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Gospel of the Lord. I heard a story once about a rabbi and a minister and a priest who used to go fishing every couple of weeks, kind of stay in touch, and they would talk about theology and things going on in their church and things they were struggling with. And one of the things they had a conversation this one day while they were sitting in the boat was this particular passage. And they each had their own take on what exactly this meant. And at one point, the rabbi jumped up and stepped out of the boat and walked across the water to the shore. And the other two looked at each other, and then the priest got up and he stepped out of the boat and walked across the water to the shore. And so, not to be outdone, the Protestant minister stepped out and sank. And the two on the shore kind of chuckled, and the rabbi said to the other guy, "You think maybe we should tell him where the stones are next time?" This passage has probably stirred so many people to faith and to not faith, believing and not believing. We see that in so many different ways. For example, in the Jesus Christ Superstar, when Jesus is standing before Herod, Herod says, "If you're truly the Christ, Jesus Christ, show me that you're no fool and walk across my swimming pool." And Neil Diamond put out a song called "Walk on Water," which is a beautiful song. It goes back to his earlier days. I think it was first sung at the forum where he sang and had that big, huge concert in California. That was banned because he had long hair, you know, wide open minds. But anyway, he's talking about a woman in his life who, in his mind, walks on water because she brings the newness to his day, the meaning to his everyday, and the fulfillment in his nights, in a way that no one could possibly do except that she's able to walk on water. Here's a beautiful, beautiful song. The gospel presents us with a walking on water incident that I'd like to look more closely at it. First of all, you know this is, I start off by saying this comes right after the feeding of the 5,000, which was last Sunday. And we talked about last Sunday about inclusiveness, about who's sitting at our table, who do we invite, etc. Today we have this. The first thing we begin with is the fact that Jesus compelled his disciples to go into the boat. Now, that makes absolutely no sense unless you back up a little bit and we look at another gospel. In John's gospel, the very same story is told, not in the other two, but in John's gospel, it's told the same way about the crowd gathering and Jesus walking on the water and Peter, etc. But what happens after Jesus feeds the thousands of people? He sends his disciples away because, in John's gospel, they want to make him the king. Now, it's one thing to be called Messiah, as they were calling him, but there were a lot of people being called Messiah in those days. There was a lot of expectation about who was going to be the Messiah. And the Messiah of God was going to, remember, bring the nation together and put Israel at the top, and everybody was going to come there because they had the true experience of God. Well, Jesus, in his understanding of his role in this life, did not include that. In fact, he hadn't yet told his disciples, but he will tell them shortly, that Messiah, in his mind, is someone who is willing to be a suffering servant, who came to serve everybody and not to be served, and will ultimately give everything he has, including his very self, for the sake of his people. Now, the people are there wanting to make him king, and Jesus knows, first of all, this is treason. You know, to try to start a movement about being a king in those days was treasonous, and you got thrown into jail and executed forthwith. They didn't mess around. Well, Jesus doesn't want his disciples to be a part of that whole scene, so he sends them off. Go off into the boat. I'll meet you on the other side. So he compels them to go. Now, what happens next? We have this story about the storm coming up, and storms on the Dead Sea, which is where this takes place, or the Lake of Galilee, those storms come up very quickly and they go out very quickly. They're kind of squalls. It's known for that because of the topography and the mountainous areas and the flat that brings the winds and the barometer changes and all that stuff. Anyway, those storms happen like that. And so we have this story where Jesus now is, he's dismissed the crowd. He's up on the mountain where he went the first place before all the crowd came to him from the passage beforehand. He's up on the mountain to pray. And then he looks out and he sees the boat in trouble. And so he comes down, and then the gospel says he walks across the sea to the boat. In the next phrase it says he walks across the water. You dismiss the crowd, walking toward them on the sea. And anyway, it says it twice here. But both times is a different verb that is used in the text. The first, walking across the water, is translated as walking over the water or toward the water. You have a choice. The second translation, which really coincides with John's gospel, is he came through the water, or he walked along the water. So you have two different pictures. One of them is the miraculous. He walked across the water, and he saved them. The other suggests that perhaps the boat was close enough into the shore that when he was walking around the lake like he said he would to meet them, he was able to walk through the water to the boat and do everything that took place then. Not important, but only important in as much as let us not be so caught up with walking across the water as something that happens every day. In fact, as disciples, we are more likely to walk through the water to help somebody out, which is probably more likely. But the teaching behind this story remains the same, whichever road you take. When the people are in crisis, Jesus is there. The second part about Peter, a little bit about Peter. Peter was a very, very spontaneous, kind of off-the-cuff kind of person, and aggressive. If he wanted to say something, he shot it out before he thought what he was saying. He didn't look at the consequences. He never had an idea that kind of, if he thought through enough to really be correct on the other side, he had to be somehow rebuked. For example, he slices off the ear of one of the guards when Jesus is taken captive. And he finds out that, you know, Jesus has reversed the whole thing because that's not what we're about. We're not about violence. But he responds the way he thinks he should respond. Or the fact that Jesus says, you know, you're going to deny me. He said, I will never deny you three times. I never deny you. In a short while down the road, he denies him three times and has to somehow deal with the after effect of that. He did things on the edge, off the cuff. Well, here's Peter, once again, who says, if it's really you, then call me to do this. Go ahead, prove it. And so in his arrogance, he steps off the boat and he's walking on the water and suddenly realizes, oh my God, what am I doing? I'm crazy here. There's water and there's waves and I'm going to die. And he starts sinking. And of course, Jesus holds his hand up, pulls him into the boat, and everything gets calm. The point of that part of the story is like the first, that whatever winds are blowing in our lives, whatever struggles we are having, whatever conflicts we face, that God is always there to rescue us. And those are wonderful thoughts, aren't they? Have you ever been rescued by God? See, if we have been rescued by God somehow, and I certainly have a number of experiences in my life that I've shared with you already, it's because you live with a consciousness about God in your life. You see, only when God becomes a part of the conscious part of our lives do we then begin to see God in our lives. If we go most of our days and don't even think about God, bet you're not going to see God anywhere. Even though some fool like me will stand here and say, God is everywhere. God loves you. You're right. You know, sure he does. Then why am I going through this? And where is God when I really need God? And I pray, oh God, do I pray? And I trust, oh, I've trusted so many times, and it doesn't happen. Is this make-believe stuff? Amen. No, I won't do that. You know, the truth is that if we look back on our lives, there are many times that I realize after the fact that something took place that made something better without my being in charge. And however I want to spell that out, whatever action took place or whatever power was there or whatever, I have to deal with the reality that something happened that was very positive, that didn't depend on me. I also have to face the fact that no one should ever put so much trust in anybody that they lose themselves in the process. Now, I used to say to everybody, you know, we pray for an open mind. But don't open your mind so much that your brains fall out. You know, you got to be rational. And we have to take this gospel with a bit of rationality and everything about God with reason. Otherwise, why do we have reason? Faith is built on reason and reason's inability to complete whatever it is we're looking at. Faith comes in at the end of reason, but it has to have reason at the foot. To look at something that happens in my life and to say, God did that, I need to have, I think, a whole understanding of how God operates in my life. And God doesn't operate in my life as you operate in my life, as we operate in each other's lives. It's not tangible. It's not a dialogue. There's nothing really you can touch and grab hold of, except somewhere within the experience of knowing that I've been touched. And sometimes we are the people who end up touching somebody else. And we are their God experience. The word we say, the caring we show, the willingness to listen, to offer support, the day-to-day-to-day living that every one of us goes through to have the assurance that we are not alone because you are there. That's how God touches the world. I was thinking this morning on the way over here, listening to horrible things on the radio. How many times have I in my life been spared being caught in an accident by a matter of seconds? Some I'm aware of, you know, when somebody's coming at you in the brakes. But how many times in the millions of miles I've driven all over the country, as a young person, as an idiot, as, you know, speeding down Jersey Turnpike trying to get back to school on time, all the crazy corners you take and all the risks you take going around things and trusting that people are going to do what they're supposed to do, how many times have we been somehow exempt from being killed? We don't know. And we don't know because we're not conscious of what's happening at that moment. Our minds are someplace else. And until the accident happens, it doesn't exist. And so it is with God. All the faith in the world, brothers and sisters, or the little faith I may have, or maybe I have more doubt than faith, to have a consciousness that God somehow is there makes all the difference in the world. Because unless I have the eyes that want to see, I will never see. Unless I have the ears to want to hear, I'll never hear. Unless I have the willingness to open myself to another, I will never experience what could possibly be. And I think that's what this gospel is all about. Yes, God is there. Yes, I want to believe that God doesn't want anybody to suffer. But when it does happen, and we know it does, and we have no understanding of what it is, that's when I believe we're called to be together. Because we may be for each other exactly the presence of God that we've been looking for. And that's Amen. Amen.